I wonder if you have ever asked the question, or if the question has ever been asked of you, if there was ever anyone living or dead that if you could sit down with and share a meal and ask them some questions, who would that be? And I imagine that each of us might have an individual or a list of individuals that we would enjoy that experience with. Commentator Charles Campbell notes that he was watching television one time, and while channel surfing, it went past the Dr. Phil show. And Dr. Phil was asked that same question: if you could interview anyone, who would it be? And Dr. Phil responded that he would like to interview Jesus Christ. And he said that response without hesitation. And Campbell notes that as soon as he heard Dr. Phil speak those words, he thought, "Oh no, no you wouldn't. You would not want to sit down with Jesus and treat him like an interviewee and ask him about the meaning of life. You would be crazy to do that. He would turn you upside down and inside out. He would confound all of your questions and probably end up telling you to sell everything, give the money to the poor, and come and follow me. No, Dr. Phil, you do not really want to interview Jesus," and Campbell says, "I do not want to either. It would not go well." Jesus, in our reading this morning from Matthew, is asked a very simple question by the chief priests and the elders that day. By whose authority do you do these things? Now, those priests and elders would quickly realize that conversations with Jesus are dangerous and that they often have life-changing outcomes. And it is important for us to understand the context of why this question is asked in the first place. This passage takes place in the temple in Jerusalem. And in this passage, Jesus has already made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And the location, therefore, of the story is important in understanding the context, and it adds layers of meaning. Because during this parable, Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, is standing in the one place where God's authority is observed as being greatest. And so the question that the chief priests ask Jesus is reasonable enough. By whose authority do you do these things? And these things are, well, when Jesus entered the temple the previous day and he overturned all of the tables and he chased the moneylenders out of his father's house. Let's remember that those chief priests and elders had authority to be there and to run the temple, authority that had been given to them by God in the time of Moses. They are the keepers of the temple, and they are rightly concerned about what has happened, and they are within their rights to ask the question that they do. We, as readers of this story, are privileged to know certain details that those chief priests did not, namely that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. And so they question Jesus. And the question they ask is about authority. And that question and the response to it will determine life and death. If Jesus loses this challenge that this question imposes, then his occupation of the temple will cease. His challenge to the authorities in Jerusalem would end. And the leaders, the chief priests, the elders would regain control of the temple. If the high priests win in the asking of this question, there is no need to crucify Jesus. Except they don't win. They admit defeat because Jesus has confounded them. And to be sure, the question asked of Jesus really isn't about ascertaining his true identity. They are concerned about maintaining their own power and privilege. And with one counter question, Jesus throws all of their assumptions aside. The debate of the chief priests demonstrates that the concern they had was, what will happen to us if we get this wrong? They were worried about privilege and control. They were worried about their social standing within the community. When Jesus asks them to answer if the baptism from John came from heaven or from human origins, he puts those priests in a tight spot. They can't say from heaven because they branded John as an outcast, as a fringe prophet raving away in the wilderness. They didn't believe and follow what John was preaching. If they admit what they want, that John's baptism came from human origins, they know that they will anger the people who viewed John as a prophet. And so they cave. And you have to imagine that it is under their breath that they mutter, "We don't know." Really, I think they did know, but that they were too proud to admit it. They weren't willing to take the fall and lose their own power and authority. But one has to wonder, if they did admit, would they really have lost their authority, or would they have gained new authority and credibility? Jesus asks the question, knowing that the answer to the source of John's authority and the source of his own authority are indeed the same place. Neither of them, neither John nor Jesus, had any human authority. Neither of them had gone to seminary. Neither of them had been licensed or ordained to preach. And so if either John or Jesus had any true authority to claim, it had to be from God directly. And then Jesus doubles down, and he tells the parable of the two sons. One who says he won't work, but later goes and does the work. And the other who says he will, but then reneges and doesn't bother. So who, Jesus asks, did the will of the Father? Well, the first one, comes the response. It's obvious. And who does the first one represent? The sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, those who followed John, those who went out into the wilderness and repented and received that baptism by water, all those who first ignored God's call in their lives. But when they heard this preacher in the wilderness named John, they turned. They repented. They did the will of the Father. And Jesus equates the chief priests to the second son, and in doing so, plants the seed which will lead to the temple authorities having him arrested and killed. Commentator Charlotte Cleghorn writes, "It is easy for us to judge the chief priests and the elders because we already know the story, so we can point our fingers at them. As it is often said, however, when we point one finger at another person, there are three others pointing back at us." And so what if we put ourselves in the shoes of the chief priests and the elders? What if we were to ask about our own tendency to want to keep things as they are, to maintain the status quo? What if we were to ask ourselves about our own resistance to change, to being transformed? What is Jesus asking of us as we so easily ridicule these keepers of the religious establishment? This is not just a passage where we get to sit smugly at the side and cheer on Jesus. We don't get to stand on the sidelines and watch the events unfold. This passage asks us to look at ourselves in the light of the chief priests and elders. To ask ourselves, in what ways is God speaking to us today? And are we ignoring God because it's more comfortable for us to ignore God? In what ways might our lives be transformed if we opened ourselves up to God's change? How is God's message and the work of the kingdom being hindered because we might be stuck in a rut? And what are we afraid of losing if we admit the truth that may be before us? There is something important about changing minds and coming to God. What we do learn from the tax collectors and the prostitutes, what do we learn from them? Versus what do we learn from the chief priests and the elders? What's the difference between the two? I think British theologian N.T. Wright puts it best. The challenge of this passage for us today is partly this: to make sure we are responding to Jesus, allowing him to confront us at any point where we have been like the second son and said yes to God, while in fact going off and going in a completely different direction. That's important, Wright says, but it's not the only important thing. He continues, what we should also be asking is this: what should Jesus' followers be doing today that would challenge the powers of the present world with the news that Jesus is indeed its rightful Lord? We have a role to play in the unfolding of the kingdom. And I pray that as you move through this week and the coming year, you would be mindful of your role, that you would keep it in prayer, and that you would be open to the change that God has before you. Thanks be to God. Amen.